Turn, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 102, the 102nd Psalm on page 648 in your Scofield Reference Bible. We'll read four verses together tonight, verses 12 through 15, the 13th and 14th verses being the text verses, and we'll read these verses in unison. May we stand, please, as we always do. Let's stand for the reading of this passage. And begin with me on verse 12, and we'll read through verse 15. Ready? But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. And let's pray. Bless now, we pray, O God, this thy word to be preached. Thank you for the privilege of our reading it together. Thank you for this place. Thank you for the freedom to have copies of your word, to be able to carry a Bible to church. Thank you for the freedom to preach it, to learn it, to live it. May these freedoms endure. But we pray that above all that thou shalt be glorified and thou blessed now in this hour in mighty power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Time will not permit, neither will the disposition of this sermon tonight necessitate my being loud, extra lengthy, or even strong in my presentation. But rather, I'd like to talk to you tonight, and I'd like for it to really just quietly, maybe, unburden my heart about a truth in the Bible that is worthy of our consideration. You know, most of us don't believe in God. You sit there and giggle, some of you, and took the Lord's Supper. Doesn't bother you, because you don't believe in God. Oh, you think there's a God up there somewhere. The truth is, most of you, if you believed in most of us, if we believed in God tonight, it'd change our entire lives completely. And I want to talk to you. Brother, listen. There's a God in heaven. And that God punishes wrong. And that God will not let wrong go unpunished. I want to talk to you tonight on this subject. God's paroles for good behavior. Or God paroles for good behavior. Father, may everybody in this room pay rapt attention for this briefer sermon than usual, because of the time consumed by the taking of the Lord's Supper. But may we tonight receive full feeding and full nourishment and full admonition as if we preached an hour. Amen. Now focus your attention right here for a few minutes. I'm going to give you a Bible truth that's worthy of your attention. Bible said, the time is come to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Now hear me carefully. God's people had sinned. God had punished them for sin. God still punishes sin. The wages of sin is still death. The soul that sinneth still dies. Sin, when it is finished, still bringeth forth death. Many a baby has been taken from mother's arms because of mother's rebellion and mother's sin. Many a child has been taken from his dad's care because of dad flagrantly are violating the laws of God. I said God punishes sin. So the people had sinned, and God punished them. Now, God set a time for the end of their punishment. The Bible says, a set time. God said, you sin. Then God said, I'm going to punish you. But God then said, there's a certain amount of time that is set, and there's a set time that I will lift my punishment and my chastisement. Then God tells them, and here's the message, listen carefully. God tells them that that time can be set up, and they can be paroled for good behavior. Now, God doesn't use that term, but he says this. He says, now, you sinned, and I'm punishing you. And he said, there's a set time when that punishment will be over, and your price will be paid, and I'll lift my judgment and my affliction. But, said God, if you will accomplish, now hear it carefully, if you will accomplish the purpose for my punishing you. See, God never punishes anybody to get back at them. God is not a vindictive God. God is not a God of revenge. God doesn't punish you because he's angry at you and wants to get back at you. God punishes you for corrective purposes. God punishes you in order that you may next time not commit the same wrong you did the last time because you find out it turns out bad. So God's punishment is a disciplining for the correcting of the problem. Now, if the problem can be corrected sooner than the set time, God will lift the punishment or lift the affliction before the set time. Now, that means it's entirely up to you. Look, there's not a person in this room tonight but one who at some time or another knows that you've been punished by God. Everybody in this room, we do things that are wrong, and we come to times where God punishes us, and we know God punishes us. Now, this affects everybody. And listen, if you don't know God punishes you, then you really got problems because you can't get the parole on good behavior. But you see, there are times when God chastens us. There are times when God afflicts us. Now, we can, if we know that time of affliction and know that God's punishing us and realize that God has put a set time for the lifting of that affliction and the end of that punishment. Now, what determines that set time? When God's purpose for his afflicting you has been fulfilled. Let's suppose that God is punishing you to get you to do something that he's called you to do. Let's just take a preacher here. God's called a young man to preach the gospel. And that young man doesn't preach the gospel. And then God punishes him, and God puts a set time for the lifting of that punishment. There's a set time for the sentence you're going to serve under the wrath and the affliction of God. Now, if that young man can realize why God is punishing him, and if he will go ahead and surrender his life, not just surrender his life to preach, but begin his preparation for that preaching, and God knows in his heart he's got it set and he's going to continue, then God, who is omniscient, who knows all, lifts his judgment prematurely before the set time. So there's a time, there's a way that you can be paroled because of good behavior. You can be lifted from God's prison of judgment. You can be lifted from God's penitentiary of chastisement. You can be lifted from God's incarceration of affliction. If you yourself will find the purpose, listen now, if you will find the purpose for the judgment, then it may be your baby won't have to suffer as long as the baby would have suffered if you didn't find the problem and correct it. Now listen to me. I wonder how many little babies in that nursery have spent days in hospitals. I'm not saying every baby goes to hospital because of a mom or a dad that's not living for God or rebelling against the plan of God for his girl. I'm not saying that, but I'll tell you what, brother, more of them are for that than you'll ever realize.
And more people are in the hospital tonight, more Christians, than you'll ever realize. Now, hold it. I'm not saying that everybody's in the hospital is there because they're sinful. I'm not saying that everybody that dies when they're young dies because of the punishment of God. We had a lady here at this church that I preached one time that God sometimes takes a person's life prematurely, as a young person, young man, or young woman, because of sin, and her husband had just died in his 40s, and she liked to went crazy. In fact, she finally couldn't come to church anymore. She just always thought, that Brother Hiles was saying, that her husband died because of sin. I do not know why people die early. I don't know why little babies get sick, but I'll guarantee you one thing. You're taking the chance of your life if you're living in rebellion against the will of God and the plan of God and the arrangement of God for your life. You're taking the chance of your life. Many a little baby has gone to the hospital and tens of thousands of dollars have been spent because of a mom or a dad living outside the will of God. Now, God judges sin. I said, God judges sin. Now, when God does judge sin, thank God his judgment is not forever. There is an end of God's judgment. And God's mercy comes and replaces his judgment. And God says, I have a set time. But God in this passage is saying, you and me, he said, you don't have to wait till that set time if you don't want to. If you yourself can find the purpose of the judgment, and you yourself can find the purpose of the affliction, and if you yourself can correct it before the time, God said, you convince me, and God knows whether you're sincere or not. God says, you convince me when I know for sure, I who am omniscient, when I know for sure that you have arrived where I planned for you to arrive as a result of the affliction, God says, then I'll lift it prematurely and parole you on good behavior. He said one time, God said through his servant, Israel, he said, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Moses is whining. The Israelites are whining. God had judged them. They're afflicted. And they're crying and whining just like you do. I do not know anything worse than a rebellious Christian. And so, they're whining. And God said, Moses, you go tell the Israelites to quit crying. I'm tired of hearing their crying. And just tell them that they go forward. He said, what I'm punishing them for is because they're not going forward. And if they'll quit crying and start going forward, I'll lift my judgment. I'll lift my affliction. I'm talking tonight to dozens and dozens and scores and probably hundreds of people in this great sea of faces who have sinned. And tonight, God has punished you and you're living tonight maybe in unemployment. I'm not saying everybody's unemployed because of God's judgment, but I'm saying a heap of people are unemployed because of God's judgment. I'm not saying everybody that's sick is because of God's judgment, but I'm saying a heap of people are sick because of God's judgment. And tonight, if you are under the judgment of God and you believe that God is punishing you tonight for something you've done or something you haven't done, then in God's dear name, quit your whining and start doing what you're supposed to do, or quit doing what you've been doing and correct the thing that causes God or caused God to have to judge you and straighten yourself up, and God will say, okay, if you've taken care of it yourself, I'll bring the day, the set time up a little bit, and I'll let you out on parole. You won't have to suffer as long as you were going to have to suffer. Your child won't have to be sick as long as he would have had to been sick. Or you won't. In some cases, God even changes his mind and says you won't even have to. Somebody won't even have to die because the people that I'm trying to get right with me. Listen, I know people who would not get right with God unless it's at a casket of a loved one. And I've seen hundreds. Listen, you've heard this story. Very striking thing. I was in Texas pastoring the Miller Road Baptist Church right down the center aisle. One Sunday morning came a handsome, well-proportioned, fair-haired young man, young married man. And he said, Brother Howes, God's called me to preach the gospel. And I said, then surrender. He said, I can't. I said, why can't you? He said, because we have a new baby. And I've got to buy food and clothing, insurance policy, and I've got to educate that baby. I can't preach the gospel. And I said, but you better do it if God's called you. Well, he said, my wife and I have talked about it, and we feel like I just can't do it. Now, if God had called me before we'd had the baby, before my wife got pregnant, then we'd have done it. We can't do it now. 3 weeks passed. He came down the same aisle. He said, Brother House, God's called me to preach. I said, do it, do it. Whatever God's called you to do, do it. And he said, I can't. And I said, why? He said, because we have a baby. Why, he said, Brother House, we have to feed that baby and clothe that baby and educate that baby. I said, I don't care. God can take care of that. The only safe place in this world is in the will of God. And the only happy place in this world is in the will of God. And I said, you get in the will of God. And this young man said, we can't, Brother House. We've talked about it. We can't. 3 months passed or so. He came down the aisle one Sunday night and said, Preacher, God's called me to preach the gospel. I said, surrender. He said, Preacher, you know I can't. I said, why can't you? He said, because we have a new baby. We've got to raise that baby and feed it and clothe it and house it and educate it. There's no way we can do it. My wife and I agree. He went home in just a few hours. They went to bed that night. The next morning, they went in to waken that precious little baby to find that child lifeless and breathless, dead with crib disease. I stood in the Williams Funeral Chapel, home chapel, in Garland, Texas. Little building, seated about a little chapel, about 200 people, packed and jammed one afternoon. Here was a little casket down here about that long. Prettiest little baby you ever saw in your life, lying lifeless in that casket. A young couple sitting right here. And I tried to comfort, and the building was filled with over 200 people. Sermon was over. People came by to view that little body, not a dry eye in the house, that young couple. Everybody in the church knew them. And they came by and viewed the body. After everybody viewed the body, not a person left. They wanted to see the response of that young couple when they saw their little baby's body in the casket. And people lying around the halls and wall, and standing around the back, and some were, a few were sitting down. And then that young couple stood and walked up that casket. That young man did something I'd never seen before. I've never seen it since. He made a lift or a shovel-like out of it with his hand. He put his hands down under that little body, that little baby's body, and lifted that little body up in his arm and turned and faced the people. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, I can preach now. I can preach now. Don't you think it'd been a wonderful thing if that fella, before the set time had come, had said, I'll preach now, and God would not have had to take that little baby from that fella's life? And I want to say this, too. You lay people sometimes get the idea the only folks that God punishes are those who are called to preach and don't preach. Brother, God punishes folks who are called to operate bus routes and don't operate bus routes. And God punishes folks who are called to teach Sunday school class and don't do it. And God punishes lay people that don't go soul winning. And God punishes people who are not in His will. And God punishes people that make light of the purpose in life. Listen to me. God is saying, He said, you sin. Now He said, my punishment and my affliction is sure. And then God said, I've got a set time right here. And that set time is the time when I'll lift my affliction, lift my punishment, lift my judgment, lift my chastisement. But God said, if you've got any sins, He said, you will find out why I'm chastening you. And you will go ahead and make the correction that I wanted my chastening to make. And if you can make that correction before my time of chastening is over, I will lift that time of chastening and I will parole you. Because of good behavior. Now, it may not be for punishment. It may be for preparation. It may be that you're afflicted tonight because God has something for you to do. And as sure as I'm standing here, most important thing in anybody serving God, especially full-time, is not the classroom, it's the affliction room. God has to get you ready. God has to prepare you. Now listen. If God is afflicting you, listen to me, if God is afflicting you because He's getting you ready for something, then don't you think the quicker you get ready, the quicker the affliction will lift? I mean, God says, I've got something for you to do. And many of you housewives tonight, of preacher boys, and this is not a preacher sermon, but many of you wives of preachers, you're going to sit at Howells Anderson College and rock the attic. Why? because you're just griping. You're not concerned because God is hurt. You're concerned because you're hurt. You're not concerned because God is pained because of your life. You're concerned because you are pained because of your circumstances. And if you decide that you're going to correct that which makes you sent there in that apartment and quit your griping, many of you are going to suffer 4 years who could have gotten by in 2 years. God would have lifted his chastening and affliction if you had gone ahead and gotten yourself ready. But you go ahead and keep on complaining and keep on griping and keep on nagging your husband. And I'll tell you what, the Bible still says it's better to live in the corner of the attic than to live with a nagging woman. That means, brother, they're rats up there and cockroaches, but bless God, it's better to live with a rat and a cockroach than it is to live with a nagging woman. And that's Bible. And it's just as wrong to be a nagging woman as it is to drink beer or smoke cigarettes. And a lot of you, Jezebel, a lot of you ladies are sitting out there right now, and you don't watch your afternoon soap operas, and God pity everyone that does. You don't drink your cocktails, but I will tell you something. You're as wicked and as vile as can be. Why? Because you're a nagging, griping woman. Same thing goes for men, but I'm talking tonight about the fact that some of you little, blessed God, you little ladies who are having to suffer for a while God is getting you and your husband ready to do something for him, if you'll go ahead and get where he's trying to get you, he can lift the affliction, you can have 2 happy years before you leave here. Boy, this is good. I'll tell you what. Boy, you don't know what good stuff you're getting tonight. You don't know. You don't know. I mean, I could save you, if you'd listen to me and do what I'm preaching now, I could save some of you folks thousands and tens of thousands of dollars in doctor bills. I could save you, little children, being taken. Why, if that young man in Texas had listened to me, he wouldn't have had to pick that little lifeless baby up and say, I can preach now. It may be for preparation. It may be for testing. And if that's the case, the quicker you prove yourself, the quicker you'll get out of the testing. It may be God is trying to see if you can stand the test, but you go for a month, can't stand the test, you go for another. And God says, okay, I'll give you testing for 3 years. But if you can prove the fact that you can stand the test, God says, I'll bring the set date up and I'll let you parole you for good behavior because you yourself have already cared for the purpose of my chastening. Sometimes a staff member will make a serious mistake. And I'll come to that staff member and say, look, are you aware of this? Sure. You understand? It's serious. Yeah, I understand it. But you don't act like you do. Well, what you want me to do? Get on my knees and beg? Yeah, I do. That kind I do. Well, okay. I'm sorry. I said I'm sorry. You a liar? What do? I keep on screwing it tighter. Well, you going to do better? Won't try. Look, I say, this is God's business. This is eternal business. We've got to, okay, preacher, okay. Are you mad at me? I'm not mad, but this is God's business. I have other staff members. Before I ever get to them, they write me a note or they come to me and say, preacher, I won't apologize. I have done something horrible. What is it? Well, the house, I did thus and so, and I'm ashamed. I know this is God's business, and I'm ashamed of myself, and I've asked God to forgive me, and I want you to forgive me. Then I don't have to make my speech. You are taking care of it. And God says, I've got some chasing. I've got a set time for you. But if you go ahead and take care of it yourself, God said, I'll move up that set time. And you can avoid a lot of affliction and a lot of chastening. It may be that something God wants you to quit. Go ahead and quit it. And when God knows you quit it for good, God will lift the chastening and the judgment. It may be there's something God wants you to start. Go ahead and start it. Start it. And then God maybe can lift the judgment as soon as God knows, and he does know whether you mean it or not. Listen, God knows whether you're correcting something just to quit being punished. God knows whether you're going to change again as soon as the affliction is lifted. And when God looks down and says, he's sincere, I know he's sincere. I know he means it. God will say, God may say, okay, get well now. It's all okay. He may say, Holy Spirit, he may say, Holy Spirit, give him a job now. He stood the test. He may say, okay, he's not proud anymore. He has humility. Let's lift it. He may say, okay, he's going soul winning now. He's praying now. He's in the Bible now. I want to tell you something. God has a set time for the lifting of your judgment, and God will go ahead until the time is totally spent and right. But bless God, if you continue to that set time, it's because of you and not because of God Almighty. Your judgment wouldn't have to be long if you would take care yourself of the purpose of the chastening in the first place. Now, there are several wonderful truths here, and I wish I had time to take an hour and a half on them, but I can't. Several wonderful truths. One is, thank God you're not forsaken. It may seem that you're forsaken. You may say, God doesn't even know where I am. God put you where you are. Well, you say, I'm not even employed. God doesn't even know I'm not employed. It was God that got the job from you. Well, you say, God has forsaken me. It was God's idea to forsake you. Listen, hey, I'll tell you when to worry. You worry when you sin and get by with it. But when you sin, and it seems that God has forsaken you, and trouble comes, jump up and down and say, blessed be God, I'm still one of his kids. I've been living 8232, we have, from Greenwood, for almost 25 years. I've never spanked a kid in the neighborhood that didn't live in my house. I don't wait up. The kids across the street used to come home 1 o'clock in the morning. I didn't say, get out of here, get out of here. Grab them and spank them. What do you mean coming in 1 o'clock in the morning? I'll guarantee you one thing. I've stopped many a party. I've broken up many a party at 11:10. Because 11 o'clock's time to come home. And I've gone to many a house at 10 minutes after 11. When kids weren't home at 11, I've taken off of the house where the party was and walked in and said, Becky, it's time to come on home. Now let's get on home. But Daddy, no, but Daddy, me, you know what time to get home. Now come on home. He said, I bet your kids hate you. I'll give you their phone numbers. Why don't you call them and see? I know who kids hate. Kids hate these irresponsible parents that try to bribe them and blackmail them and let them do what they want to. And they don't have the security of punishment and the security of love enough to try to protect them. That's who they hate when they grow up. And 10,000 times they'll have my kids hate me today and love me tomorrow than love me today and hate me when they're in jail. Little David sitting up there in that room, going, Daddy? I don't answer. He knows I'm there. That's why he's in the room. And the very fact that tonight you're being afflicted means God is just, I can't see him. No, you can't see him in the way you want to see him. But you better know the very fact that he judges you means he has not forsaken you. He is even in the seeming abandonment. He is still aware of you. He is still preparing you. His affliction of you is as much, hear me now, his affliction of you is as much a blessing as are his obvious blessings towards you. Second thought, it teaches it will end. The fact that God has a set time means it'll end. I'm glad God didn't say, okay, buddy, you disobeyed me. You've not done my will. You'd be chastened, unemployed the rest of your life. God doesn't say that. Sick the rest of your life. God doesn't say that. Listen, I'll bind you one thing. There are many, many a parent tonight in this room, if you'd get right with God, the fever would break before 1 o'clock in the morning. And there are many, many men in this room tonight who... If you'd fulfill the purpose, and if your wife would quit her griping, you'd get a job next week. But God's got the set time, and all you is whine, complain, and God's going to let you serve out the whole sentence. But if somehow or other you could stop and realize it will end, and now listen. Number three, the thought is this, deliverance is what God wants most. God wants to deliver you. Hey, parents, which did you enjoy the most? You say, Cindy, you go to your room. She goes to her room. But don't, but Daddy and me, go to your room. And she goes to her room. I walk in the room, and I said, now, you know what you did?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I know what I did.
Okay. You know what the punishment is for that?
Yes, sir. I know.
Okay. Bend over. And pull your little skirt up. I wanted them to do all the dirty work. I saved my strength for the task at hand. And I spanked her. Then I'd say, okay, I'm going to tell you why I did it and pray with you. And I say, you pray and ask God to forgive you and tell him what you've done.
Dear God, I did so-and-so. I'm sorry, and I want you to forgive me.
And you sit there and think about it for about 10 minutes. 10 minutes passed. I walked up, opened the door, and I said, I love you, Puddin'. And my smile on my face was like the sun coming out after a storm. And she had run and hugged me and asked the question, Mom, Dad, which is the most fun? Get to your room! Or when it's over, and you say, come on, Dad loves you. Which is the most fun? You know which is the most fun. Well, I'm made in the image of God. And God does not enjoy punishing us, but God knows we have to have it. But God, deliverance is what God wants the most. He wants to end it. Next thought. We can shorten a set time. Five things, and most of this is review. Find out why the affliction. That's one of the most important things in the world. Look at your life. Look at your habit. Are you winning souls? Are you living in the book? Are you spending time in the prayer closet? Is your life what it ought to be? Are you living in sin? Are you rebelling against God's will? Are you refusing to be what God has meant for you to be? Find out what it is. And then hasten to become what the affliction was to make you become. And then realize that God wants to hurry it up, and he will know when it's time and will set the date up. Now, hear me carefully. Two or three statements. We cry too often to be delivered from the punishment than from the sin that caused it. Did you hear what I said? We cry too often to be delivered for the punishment rather than for the sin that caused it.
Oh, God, give my husband a job.
Why don't you start off saying, oh, God, let me meet him with a kiss at the door. Oh, God, give me a job. Why don't you start off saying, God, I'm sorry I haven't read my Bible. The tragedy is we're more concerned about deliverance from the punishment than deliverance from the sin. But, brother, you get deliverance from the sin, you get deliverance from the punishment, it comes with it. Next statement. We're more concerned about that which causes us pain rather than that which causes God pain. Fooey on whether God's pain or not. Fooey. Fooey. Some of you teenagers. I don't care if Mama has a broken heart. Fooey on Mama. I don't care if Dad's heart's broken. Fooey on. I don't care for the house. Heart's broken because of my life. Fooey on with the house. Fooey, fooey, fooey. Yeah, I know. You're not concerned about anybody else's pain. You're concerned about your pain, and you're going to have your pain until you get concerned about others' pain that you cause. And there's many a person in this room tonight who is under the chastisement, the judgment, and affliction of God Almighty because you're concerned about your pain of judgment instead of God's pain and others' pain because of your sin. And you get concerned about the pain you cause rather than the pain you endure, you won't endure so much pain. Observation number five, our affliction is not vindicative or retaliatory. It's for our improvement. You know, that's what's wrong with 90% of the people in this room that have children. You spank your kids because you want to get back at them. You're mad at them. And by the way, when you do that, the welfare is right. You're beating them. You coming to me. Whack, 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 whack them. Whack them across the hand. First place, the hand's no place to spank a child. God's provided a place where no bones can get broken. And every child has a right to be spanked with all of the dignity of the courtroom. Suppose the judge behind the courtroom, behind the bench. And so the lawyer says, "My client here, John Colston, you know what he did? What'd he do? Why, his dog got loose and ate my flowers out of my flower bed." And the judge says, "Come here, Mr. Colston. Come here. Come on up here. Is that true, man? What do you mean? Come here to me. I'm not through with you yet. Now, what do you mean? Let that dear dog get to by your very idea, man. What do you mean?" You would say, "That's a crooked judge." Yes, and you're a crooked judge if that's the way you handle your kids. Thank God Almighty. When God punishes me, He has in mind my good. Boy, many a kid, I try to hear my kids, many a kid's going to break the heart of mom and dad because of vengeance in spanking and vindictiveness and revenge and anger and retaliation. And the truth is, you ought to take that child to his room or alone somewhere and say, "Honey, I love you, and I don't want to do this, but did you do such and so?" "Yes, I did." "Well, you know what the punishment is?" "Yes, I do." "Well, then, I don't want to do this, but God told me I was supposed to do it, and I'm doing it because I love you, and I'm doing it because God told me if I do it, it'll help you turn out better, and I don't want to do it." And if you learn to cry as much when you spank your child as the child does, you about got the right idea. And then the last thought is this: we will be the better for it. Let me give you some scripture. Listen carefully. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I observe thy word." Psalm 119:67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I observe thy word." How about this one? "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." Psalm 119:71. "It is good that I've been afflicted. I may learn thy statutes." How about this one? "In faithfulness thou hast afflicted me." In faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. Hey, would you like to know who wrote this? These three? David. You know what God did to David? Took the life of his baby. You know what God did to David? Caused one of his sons to rape one of his daughters, his own sister. You know what God did to David? Caused another son, in retaliation for his brother raping his sister, he killed the brother that raped his sister. You know what God did to David? Caused David's favored son, Absalom, to rise against his dad, try to take over the kingdom. And Absalom was killed in battle against his own father. And David said, "It is good that I have been afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I seek thy statutes. Now look at me and I'm through." If tonight, or if any of the tomorrows have brought or will bring to you the judgment and the affliction of God, God will punish, not in order to retaliate or seek revenge. He'll punish because He knows if He makes anything out of you, He's got to punish you for your sin. Don't say that, young people. The mom and dad who love you are the ones who punish you properly. And the preacher that loves his people is the preacher that warns them against sin. And the preacher that talks about love, 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 gooey, 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 and never mentions hell and never mentions judgment, never mentions sin, he talks about love, but he hadn't got it. And the daddy who says, "I love my child, who must have spanked him," is a hypocrite. And there's no love there. The Bible said, "God loveth whom He chasteneth." But now hear me and I'm through.
God chastens in order to make you what you ought to be. And he sets a date when his judgment's lifted. If you can become that which he's trying to make you before the set time, God chastens.